Good to be here in the house of our great God. Please open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And we shall start our reading here this morning from verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Backing on up, J.B. Phillips' paraphrase translates verse 2 as, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." When we come to see trials, as identified by James, as a privilege our Heavenly Father has afforded us, so that we might become, as verse 4 says, mature and complete and not lacking anything. When we see trials have that end in view, then and only then will we be able to discover joy in the midst of the test and a pathway to true wisdom. Yet it is so counterintuitive to the way that most of us are inclined to be thinking. Most of us are tempted to think that the removal of trials happens to be the gateway to joy, and the presence of trials is to be robbing us of our joy. And James says, no, we should count it all joy when we face those trials because of God's purpose. God is seeking to conform us to the image of His Son. Jesus Christ did not have an easy life. So why should we expect any different for ourselves? And some of the things that come our way do not fit under that category of good, as you and I might understand that. But God uses these to create an ultimate good. Now, James recognizes the significance of these three verses, of verses 2, 3, and 4. James is, if you like, firing from the hip in a rapid-fire volley. It's calling us here to practical Christian living. And once he has said what he has said there in the first four verses, it's no surprise that he uses verse 5 as his follow-on. If any of you should lack wisdom, ask God. He should ask God. Now, this is a familiar verse to those who know the New Testament. We quote it all the time in relationship to making a decision about, say, a job change, or if we're wondering as parents if we can handle our children, particularly the teenagers, or if we have other questions on our mind. But have we considered verse 5 in relationship to verses 1 through 4, and also verses 6 up through 8? Because when we look at it contextually, when you look at it in its specific terms, then you begin to get a grasp of the development of James's thinking. There is a process, no mistake, that is going on. And if in the process you don't get it, James says, let me tell you what it is that you should do. Because let's be honest, there's a challenge in this experience of life, and not all of us respond the way that James directs us to. So we're going to ask and answer three questions here today. Question 1, what do we need? Question 2, what should we do? And question 3, what shall we find? So here you have some direction for us this morning. Without further ado then, question number 1. What do we need? Well, the answer, in a word, is wisdom. And I find this quite somewhat on the humorous side, that James is very gracious. He doesn't just come out right and say, you know, you folks are all desperately in need of wisdom. It's, if any of you should lack wisdom, which is fairly a comprehensive way, if you stop and ponder it, to approach all of this. Which of us here would put up our hands and say, you know, I think I'm already up to speed here. What else do you have, preacher? Next sermon. I think I'm good here in this area. If any of you lack wisdom, well, say, that's me. Yes, I do. Or I happen to need more. Well, very good. And it's as though James himself could say here, I have your attention now, so let me go ahead and speak to that for a few moments, if I might. You have a very intriguing word here, don't you? Wisdom. Have you used that word, wisdom, this week? Have you seen it in the New York Times or in the Wall Street? Did you come across it anywhere? Did you hear anybody talk about wisdom at school, you younger people? Did you sit in a class and have your teacher tell you that the absolute essential that you must get out of your education as you move and advance into your final year of high school is that it is absolutely vital that you become a wise boy or a wise girl? I tend to doubt that very, very much. Wisdom has largely been obscured or downgraded for favor of talk about insight or information or intelligence or perhaps even networking. And while all of that may contribute to the notion of wisdom, by themselves or even together, they cannot quite equate with it. Education is not necessarily synonymous with wisdom. I mean, I only need a few school teachers to come up here and talk about that issue. Come and speak to that. Many times you have highly intelligent people under your care. Sometimes you spot them quite rapidly and you know that they're going to soon excel you. But it's not the wisest bunch that you ever ran into many times. If education is really the panacea for all the ills of America, then why do we find ourselves in the predicament that we are in currently? If all we really need is education to stop doing all the bad things and start doing all the right things, why is it that we continue to do so many bad things and fail to do the right things? And I think that we can see that education on its own is inadequate. Education cannot handle it. None of us as Christians would ever want to denigrate education per se. I fully get that. But education is not wisdom. And wisdom it is that James says we need. Wisdom in the Bible is not simply a cognitive thing. It's not merely a matter of the mind, but rather it is a matter of morality. Wisdom in the Bible is about our behavior that accompanies our belief system. We believe in a certain way, so we therefore behave in a certain way if we are wise men and women. We have that, for example, in the story that Jesus told when he said that there was a fellow who built his house on the rock and it happened to stand firm against all the waves and against all of the bustling wind. And another fellow built that house there on the sand and it just came down like a ton of bricks, didn't it? It was not going to hold. What was the Lord's application? The wise man is the one who hears my words and puts them into practice. But rather it is the foolish person, the foolish individual who builds on the sand. He also hears the words, but he does not put them into practice. And wisdom is godly intuition applied to everyday life, the living of life. It's no surprise then that when Solomon was commended by God for having asked what was right and proper, he appeals to God in great gratitude, and he knows his great need for God, and so he asks accordingly for wisdom. And God is going to honor him, therefore, for that. In 1 Kings chapter 3, there in verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible here tells us, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, And you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Incidentally, humility is a precursor for wisdom. You have never met a truly wise person who also happens to be proud. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, as James tells us in James 4, verse 6. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the rich man in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Solomon wants a discerning heart. He wants to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. He says this there as we continue in verse 8. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. What's he asking for, friends? Wisdom. When does he want it? He wants it now. And that's why an educational system that does not begin with wisdom, but that is based rather upon relativism, is always destined to fall short of God's plan and God's ideal. For wisdom is the ability to discern and discriminate between right and wrong. And we have a lot of people today who are saying, we do not want God to be the measure of what is right and what is wrong. We'd rather prefer to be the measure of that. So please take God out of the schools. Take God out of the courtrooms. Take him out of public life. And they will bring lawsuits against those who defy them and those who would deny them. And since Solomon begins his administration in this way, we're not surprised that when he puts pen to paper and gives us his proverbs, which are so rich and so enlightening, we're not befuddled that he begins here in this manner. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of who? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? The beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, let's have a word or two about that. You can be highly intelligent and not do what is right, just, and fair. Not do, verse 3, justice, judgment, and equity. The Unabomber, Ted Kaczynski, entered Harvard College at age 16. He was a mathematical prodigy with an IQ of 167. At 25, he became the youngest professor of mathematics at UC Berkeley in their history. Even if you are right that technology can enslave users, his solutions were morally reprehensible. I mean, if followed, there would be mass starvation, homelessness, and destruction before his ideal state would ever be achieved. He killed 3 and injured 23, attempting to kickstart his revolution. Knowledgeable? Yes, without question. But he did not do what was right, just, and fair. And let me tell you, otherwise highly gifted people may not like you because of your integrity and because of your values and your virtue. Was that not the story of Daniel? They sought to bring him down because morally he was strong, and they just could not stand that. So wisdom means acting in the light of God's revelation of himself. Wisdom is to know how to live God's way in God's world. God's way in God's world. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. If we want wisdom, we must live consistently and congruently in God's revelation of himself. Now, that is so cross-grained to the world in which we live. Radically different. Paul, when he writes for the Corinthians, asks, what of the philosopher, the writer, the critic? Where are they? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? In other words, stand up and be recognized. Speak up if you have anything truly meaningful to offer. For you on your own cannot answer the deepest longings of life. Only God in heaven above can do that. You see, the others are nowhere to be found. Like Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Hasn't God made the wisdom of this world look foolish? Absolutely. Bertrand Russell was probably one of the most well-known philosophers back in the 20th century in the English-speaking world. And some had to read up on him in school as a punishment. You end up with the tragic emptiness of it all, summarized in the classic statement, "Only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair may the soul's habitation be built." What nonsense is that? That's just absurd. But that is great logic to him. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." John chapter 10, verse 10. He gives joy, but not as the world gives joy. He gives peace, but not as the world gives peace. So if you're going to face your fears and your bad breaks in life and your disappointments, if you're going to acknowledge that life is not some super long pancake breakfast where the band is playing your favorite music and people are frolicking around the fairground, if we recognize that lasting joy is found only in the God who has revealed himself savingly in Jesus, then we do need wisdom. Wisdom is the only way. There's your answer to question number one. We need wisdom. Secondly, what do we need to do? What should we do? Ask God. Now you say, well, it's got to be more difficult than that, right? No, ask God. Who is this God that he should be so generous and so accommodating? Well, James 1, verse 17, he is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. You don't go to him on a Monday and find him one way and then show up on Tuesday, well, he happens to be a different way. People can be like that, but not our Heavenly Father. He takes initiative. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. John says we love him because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. This is the God to whom we come and ask. Dear ones, we're talking here about a heavenly Father. We're all very much well aware that as we interact and mingle with people, we will find those who will drain us and who will deplete us. But if we come from a good family, we also know that we have members there who can build us up. It's around family where we can feel safe and secure and at ease and just be ourselves. They get us. They understand us. So what a blessing it is to be in God's family, adopted by him. It's an expression of the nearest and dearest connection with God in this world. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. So says John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I picture him saying that in great jubilation. He's just ecstatic about it. God gives good things to those who ask Him. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, as they approach on His terms, He does not withhold the Spirit. Well, how should we be asking Him? Ask sincerely and ask properly, simply and succinctly. Don't we teach our children to ask politely? I cannot help but wonder, though, where does it all go sideways for us? Have you listened for how people, perhaps us too, order at fast food places, at McDonald's? I'll take a number three. A number three? Yeah, I'll take a number three. Give me a Diet Coke. I'll have an apple pie. 98% of the time, yes. I mean, you go and you check all that out. We are conditioned this way in our system of fair trade and exchange, so much that we just take all of this here for granted. It's not so much, may I please have, if you are willing, I would very much enjoy, please, can I have this? No, give me. Go to Starbucks. I'll take a latte. I'll have a frappe. We are so accustomed to hearing that, and we do it ourselves, that we find, I think, upon self-examination, that this is how we can often invoke God. We can come in a rather presumptuous way. Perhaps like the prodigal came to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Shell it out. You owe me. No, I don't. No. So in asking for wisdom, let's be sure that we ask properly, humbly, and with gratitude. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean, said the leper in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. I'm not going to tell you, God, what to do, but I will supplicate. I will appeal. And we have to have full assurance of faith. We must be believers in God's capabilities and not doubters. Belief is an expression of devotion. We are resting in Him. To doubt is to refuse to entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father with what He is happy and eager to supply. We can't be mulling over secret doubts about whether we really want God's help or not. God is seeking to make us complete in Christ. So therefore, in childlike trust, we are asking His help to see things properly as He would have us to. Now, when we ask Him for the wisdom that all of us would need to live in the way that He wants, let me tell you, we must not then proceed to do things in our own way. We cannot rise up from our knees in prayer and then just say we're going to do all this our own way. When we try to ride two horses, one horse called faith and the other horse called doubt, we are at odds internally, but nor shall we ever receive anything from the Lord. That's a bottom line. You know, some will say, well, I've prayed about this. Well, what exactly does that mean? Do you worship with God's people? No. Do you read your Bible? No. Is there any interest at all in God's gospel of saving grace? No, I can't say that there would be. Well, you may as well go and rub a bottle of a genie and rub his belly there while you're at it for extra credit. Give him a good pat. You can do that for all your hope, because we can't come to God with divided loyalties. James 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Now, I don't think that this is saying if ever you had a question about the resurrection, then there's just no point whatsoever in you ever praying to God. Or if you've ever wondered about the Red Sea crossing or about Jonah in the belly of the great fish, then there's just no point in you bothering to talk to God. No, as we learn more about God, we can start to doubt our doubts. No, the doubter here is the man whose prayer and actions are at odds with one another, diametrically opposed, like the well-known prayer of Augustine, "Lord, make me pure, but not yet." "Oh, I know I want to be pure, God, but you see, it's Friday night, and I don't really plan on starting until Monday." "God shall give you nothing." Verse 7. To receive God's gifts, we have to say no to the hypocrisy which prays for wisdom and then acts foolishly, which prays for sanctity and acts in immorality, which prays for grace and then acts in self-righteousness. That's a mess. He employs amazing analogies from the natural world, like a wave of the sea blown, verse 6, all over the place, unstable, verse 8. Well, finally, what do we find? We discover, as we come to Him, that He responds graciously. He is not a father who is going to make us feel guilty. He is not a father who is going to withhold. He pours it out according to the riches of His grace. Verse 5, He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's awfully reminiscent of what Paul would say there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is a truly benevolent giver. The story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked alms from the Greek conqueror, Alexander the Great, as he was passing by. The man was poor and wretched and had absolutely no claim upon the king, no right to even lift a solicitous hand. Yet the emperor tossed him several gold coins. The courtier was astonished at this magnanimous gesture, very altruistic, and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander answered, "Copper would suit the beggar's need, but gold suits Alexander's giving. No good thing will he withhold from him who walks uprightly." Psalm 84, verse 11. Get wisdom, friends. Get understanding. This is the principal thing. A tree of life it will be to you, says the wise man in Proverbs 3, verse 18. And don't forget that Christ became for us what from God? Wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So if wisdom leads to where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance, it is through Christ where all of that is truly possible. So let us be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. I do not know about you and your circumstances today, but I know that God loves you. He has given every precious gift. And we all do need wisdom. We all need sound reasoning, moral cognition as we live life. So let us come to God for that, who gives above measure. If we can help you toward that end, please come down to the front and respond to the invitation as we stand now and sing.